Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill, and we are so grateful that you are joining us today on a very important issue, and it is about the health care, Obamacare. We have a special guest, Grace Marie Turner, that's going to be joining us shortly, but we also have a wonderful friend from California, Don Wildman, with Party Patriots.
Hi, Don. Hi, Diana.
Oh, it seems like we just, you know, you just take so much time out of your very special for us. Thank you. I think I can Ms. Grace Marie, I'm going to say hi real quick.
Hi, I'm here, yes.
Hi. Thank you for joining us. We're so looking forward to this, Ms. Grace Marie. Dawn Wildman with Tea Party Patriots, she is the National Coordinator for Tea Party Patriots, has read your book.
Oh, wonderful, Dawn. That's so great.
Not only have I read it,
but I've got this thing so flagged down that it's unbelievable. I'm telling everybody, if you want to know about what's happening with Obamacare, this is the book you need to read.
Well, and you know, you were exactly our audience also, because you and the many other patriots around the country understood the implications of this law for freedom. And yet people are still saying they don't know what's in it. And we said, okay, we're going to tell you what's in it. And it's even worse than you thought.
Oh, far, far worse. Not only worse than you thought, I had said before we'd gotten off to the holidays last year, I had made a suggestion that we all needed to get back into our town halls and start telling our folks what this looks like now. What is happening now that you're unaware of? What is already happening that you're not hearing the stories about, and how much worse it's just going to continue to get when it's completely implemented. Every step, I know every time I go to my physician, I see something has changed. And my doctor was a guy who, after finally having a long talk with him, he discovered that he's a fiscal conservative. He's probably socially liberal. But he was a big proponent of this whole legislation until recently. And when I saw the look on his face when he was having to go through the computer system, he didn't have my file in his hand. I said, "What happened to my file?" He said, "Oh, it's still here." And he was so annoyed by having to use the computer system, which meant he was spending less time with his patient, and he was messing around with his computer system, which was not user-friendly. And even he is realizing there's a big sign in their office that says, we are not taking any new Medicare patients. Gee, why is that?
Oh, my goodness.
Well, you know, I can't get in to my primary care physician. I go to a small county, little rural health clinic because I live in a small town. And I can't get hardly get an appointment with my doctor, whom I've been seeing for years, because I live outside a larger city of Dothan. And since Obamacare's kicked in, they've cut $500 billion off of Medicare. Nobody's seeing Medicare or Medicaid patients in town anymore. And people found out that because it's part of their contract, they have to take Medicare and Medicaid. Everybody's coming from the city into my small town and crowding out longtime patients who've been going for years, because this is one of the impact, because doctors aren't taking Medicare, Medicaid, because the co-payments of Medicare and Medicaid have cut because Obama's cut the budget.
Mm-hmm. I hate to get in the conversation because it's going so great, but Mr. Wayne, would you mind, we've got extra listeners, I'm sure, that's going to be sharing today's podcast. It's going to be short with her, but would you mind starting us off with prayer? And Don, thank you for asking for this time with Grace Marie, and we'll let you ask some questions, sir. Go ahead, Mr. Wayne, if you don't mind, sir.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, we come before you now, and we just offer this program up to you in prayer. We're on a Friday, closing out the work week, and Father, we just thank you for all the blessings this week. And Lord, we thank you that we are blessed, even though we face problems, that we are still blessed to live in this nation. And Father God, we pray for wisdom and guidance in the coming days and months as we try to tread our way through this darkness to break through the light. We pray now, God, you'll use this radio show in some way, Father God, to spread the light in a dark and dying world. And Father God, you'll anoint our guests and we as hosts today. The Father God, do your will, Lord, to speak the words you'd have us speak, to speak truth to darkness, Father God, and dispel the darkness and shine the light of the truth that you would have known. We pray, Almighty God, for your guidance and your blessing on our program, on our guests, and on our listeners, and Father God, on our nation. In Jesus' name we pray, and we do praise you. Amen.
Amen.
Now, let me ask you, in other words, you've read the bill now that it's passed, and you don't like it? Nancy Pelosi was wrong?
You know, and that's
indeed
really one of the things the president said. The president, actually, a member of Congress, a Democrat who was defeated in the 2010 elections, came up to me and he said, I knew if I were forced to vote for this law, it was going to mean that I lost my seat, which he wound up doing. But he said, the president looked me in the eye before they took the vote, and he said, I promise you, if you will vote for this, people are going to thank you because they are going to love this law after it's enacted. And basically he lied to him, and he's now lost his seat, lost his job in Congress, and he was a conservative Democrat because he was forced to walk the plank. And the American people, not only did they not like this bill after it passed, they actually despise it even more the more they are learning about it.
Absolutely, absolutely. There isn't, I don't find anybody who is fighting for this anymore. As a matter of fact, it's become one of those issues I think the Democrats, especially now in an election year, would love to just hide. It's the reason that not only was I so overjoyed to be able to be on with you, but ever since I've read your book, which is basically has more highlighting in it than you can shake a stick at, but I've been trying to put together this talking points memo for our organizers all across the country to start talking to people about this again, that we need to highlight this really big, really loud, especially as this goes to the Supreme Court. And, you know, this is just, it is so more, it is worse than the bill we read, and that was pretty bad. What is happening at this is so far worse. And the worst part to me is having a lax GOP leadership that won't take up the sword for the fights that I think were easy wins, such as the Class Act. I am still so bitter over the Class Act. When you had a perfect opportunity, we rallied the troops. We, you know, looked at it. You had Sebelius saying, we can't fund this. It's never going to work. You had the Democrats defunding it, and yet where's GOP leadership in repealing it?
Oh, they took a vote on Wednesday to end the, they're going through the committee processes. The House Energy and Commerce Committee voted in November to repeal it. The Ways and Means Committee voted. It's going to the Rules Committee next week and to the full House floor for a vote in early February. They wanted to do this at a time when the American people would focus on it, because this CLASS Act, this long-term care entitlement program, is a Ponzi scheme of the first order. It's representative of what the full law is about, and they wanted to do it at a time when the American people could focus on it. And if they would have done it, you know, a couple of days before Christmas, people would not have even noticed that they were doing it. They need to use this as an example of how terribly flawed this law is. This is only one small part, but it's huge in showing how the law cannot work. It's an assault on our freedom, and thank you, John, for talking about our book, Why Obamacare is Wrong for America, because we really did talk about not only what's in the law and why it's bad, but we already talk about the impact we know it's going to have on families and young people and businesses and employees, doctors, patients, taxpayers. The list can just go on and on of the people that we already know are going to be adversely affected by this law. And the CLASS Act, I do think they're going to start to do targeted repeal, but they also know the only solution is full repeal, and the only way we're going to do that is by having somebody new in the White House and control of both houses of Congress.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I have talked to so many people about the book, especially because I love the way that you all wrote the book, because it's so any of us that leafed through and read the legislation, over 2,000 pages of gobbledygook, you know, especially for people who aren't used to reading legislation or legalese or all the other garbage that gets put in there, they were very frustrated in trying to figure out what exactly is this. Mm-hmm. So the book has been written so it's so simple to understand, and it highlights the abuse, basically, of the Constitution, the abuse of federal power, the complete assault against the citizenry, the assault against responsible people who have insurance, who have the wherewithal to consider it a personal responsibility, not a privilege, not a mandated from the government, thing. The law itself presupposes all these things that never happen. You're never going to get a bunch of young people to buy into health insurance. Just not going to happen. And they're certainly not going to buy into something, the long-term care, where you got to be paying into it for 5 years before you can ever receive anything from it. In the meantime, everybody else has sucked money out of it. It is so horrendously bad. I don't think there's been any one piece of legislation that has been more horrifying than this one.
I agree. If it were just how bad it is as far as destroying our health sector, that would be bad enough. But this is really an assault on the fundamental relationship between citizens and their government. If the government can tell us that we have to spend our own personal money on a private product that may cost $20,000 a year, by the time this is fully implemented in 2016. If it can tell us we can do that under penalty of federal, that we must do that under penalty of federal law, what's to stop them from telling us anything else that we have to do? This is, the Supreme Court has got to say they went too far. You cannot mandate that people purchase private health insurance. If you do, we lose our freedom.
Well, and the other part of this that isn't getting talked about and hasn't been is that you have now taking a country, the United States, that has been the most innovative, the most well-respected for its healthcare system, for its ability to do research in ways that other countries can't afford, because, hello, they have a system just like this.
Right.
Nobody ever hears about the Saudi prince going off to Cuba for healthcare. They come to the United States. When any head of state has a problem, a serious health problem, they come to the United States. When you look at, I have people calling me saying, you know, my husband has this issue, medical issue. What is going to happen? And I said, I totally understand. My husband has rheumatoid arthritis. Mm-hmm. He has a very expensive medication that he takes, an injectable. And when between working with our own private insurance and our physician and the maker, the manufacturer of the drug, it makes that affordable for us. It's a $1,500 a month prescription. Mm-hmm. And this law will make sure that none of that happens. We will no longer be able to pay for that prescription. There will be no new research or innovation happening. Doctors are saying they're going to leave or they're going to quit practicing. There is no incentive for people to get into medicine or research or any of the other wonderful things that come from a free healthcare system, the free market healthcare system that we have known. It is such an assault on everything you know. And if people, I understand people who are healthy and they don't visit a physician very often have no clue about this. They really don't. I think most people.
It really is an assault on innovation, and you're so right. We are the medicine chest for the world. The research that's being done in this country is being done because companies could still see that they would get a return on their investment in this country. In other countries, they're saying, you know, we only want to pay for the generic. We only want to pay for the 30 or 40 or 50-year-old drug. We don't want to develop any new cures for rheumatoid arthritis or Parkinson's or Alzheimer's, because that's going to be too expensive. We'd rather just not pay for it. So that they don't actually say that in other countries with government-run health systems, but that's really the incentive, is to stop progress, to stop innovation, because they see that as costing the government money. We see it as saving lives, and in the long run, saving money, because you have people who are alive and productive members of society because they have the treatments and the cures that they need. That's also really what's at stake.
And I don't think people understand truly that what happens when you're forced to use medications that existed, as you say, 50 years ago, as opposed to a lot of the medications. Now, I'm just talking about from my own experience with my husband, how they used to treat the RA was with drugs that were like chemo-level drugs. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, it's more of an assault on your body, and it's harder on your body. It's much harder as a family because you're immunosuppressed then. God forbid anybody gets the flu in your family. And people don't, I think, really understand the innovations that we have made in the research that we've done in medications for breast cancer. As you said, for Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, these wouldn't be available anymore because the cost of them would be too high. We already see with our own insurance company, they're wanting to backpedal. And they want to do generics, which was great, except that there are a lot of medications people may not understand that they're on right now that there is no generic for.
Yeah, that's right.
So,
and it's just criminal what they're doing. And you see it already happening. The government's going to be doing something called comparative effectiveness research, where the government is going to be commissioning studies to decide, for example, whether it's better to teach somebody sign language rather than to give them a hearing device. Or deciding whether instead of helping people with physical therapy or medications, we just tell seniors, well, you just need to exercise more. The government is going to be commissioning studies to try to answer those kinds of questions. With prostate cancer, is it better to just do watchful waiting, or is it better to actually treat the cancer? I mean, when you have the government involved in making those decisions and having the responsibility for paying for a big share of it, what do you think the studies are going to wind up saying? Oh, well, let's just wait and not treat it, because that's the way the government can save money.
Right.
Grace Marie, if I may, I know we're fixing to have to let you go in a few minutes, but I want to ask a question and also give Mr. Wayne a chance to ask a question. Which is, on the debate last night, did I detect that Ron Paul is not convinced for completely repealing Obamacare? Is that what I thought I heard?
Oh, that's interesting. I my cable was out last night, so I've only read some transcripts of the debate. I didn't hear him say that. He has said a number of times before that he is absolutely for full repeal. I mean, there's no way that somebody who is as determined and strongly supportive of freedom and individual liberty, there's no way he could support this law. So I'll look up what he said, but just knowing everything else he said, it's that the law must be repealed, and there's no way to fix it. And candidates are really in that position.
I think, Don, did you hear that last night? Was he saying he doesn't see that all of it could be removed, or what did you think you got out of it?
I got to tell you, I thought the same thing. He sounded like he didn't think that the repeal of it completely could happen, which was very disconcerting from him. The only reason I noted that was because it was him, you know, and it's disconcerting to have somebody, I think, that is such a constitutionalist who sounds like they're not even sure that this can happen, because we all understand strongly. And that's the other thing. I don't understand why this isn't a bigger deal in these debates. I mean, granted, if it's CNN, they're not going to be asking about, you know, some failed liberal stuff because they don't want that highlighted. But everybody else needs to know it's still out there. It's getting worse. It is affecting every decision you and your doctor used to make together already. It is affecting whether or not Mr. Wayne can get in to see his doctor or anybody else. It will affect you as you're aging, because guess what? The government will decide you're actually not a really good risk to receive further treatment. You should just sort of go back home and just die a quiet, dignified death. And
well, Don, I'm sorry to break in again, Don, but would you mind, we were talking about the single-payer issue. Would you mind framing that question to Grace Marie?
We've actually been hearing that this notion of single payer was actually coming out of Heritage and not so much even the Romney Care issue. And I think that has a lot of people concerned. I know, especially in my state, where they're trying still very hard to push single payer, they're already setting up exchanges and all this stuff. So what have you heard about that?
Well, Heritage actually had a health plan back in the late 1980s that would have had an individual mandate, a mandate that everybody has to purchase health insurance. I objected to it. A lot of people in the policy community objected to it, but Heritage put its plan out there. It has since retracted that and has said now it understands that that's a really bad idea. But Heritage never has been for a single payer. They never have wanted the government to be the only payer for medical services. But they did get crosswise with this individual mandate. They got some Republicans to support it. Newt Gingrich has actually said favorable things about it, but all of them have now seen the light, which a lot of the rest of us saw immediately, saying, you know, if the government's going to tell you to buy health insurance, it's going to run your life. It's going to tell you what that health insurance has to be, how much of your income you can afford to pay for it, huge new subsidies for everybody. I mean, it's going to wind up with the monstrosity that we have with Obamacare. So we knew that in the beginning. Heritage has seen the light, and it's since retracted its support for the individual mandate. But it did some damage in the process, actually.
I'm sorry, Diana.
I
wanted to say that what really annoys me most about all of this is that this lofty goal of making sure that every person that resides in the United States has health care, which is supposed to be, this is the panacea for that, is not even anywhere close to the reality. And so you're not achieving your goal, and yet you're going to make everybody else who has been responsible about health care suffer for your arrogance and your audacity to believe in this fantasy of giving everybody health care.
Well, and giving everybody health insurance is what they're trying to do, which doesn't mean they're actually going to get health care, to your point. But, Don, clearly you've read our book, because you're right, 23 million people, even spending $1 trillion or $2.6 trillion, if you really do the math right, we're still going to leave 23 million people without health insurance in this country. But the real goal and agenda is of the left, because they know that if they control health care, that they have political control over our lives. And that really is what is at stake here. It is the reason that universal coverage, a single-payer health care system, Obamacare, has been such a powerful agenda of the left, is that they felt it was the final peg for people to only trust Democrats in the future with decisions about what health care you're going to get, that they want to control the levers of power of this one-sixth of our economy. They already control it with Medicare, with Medicaid, with Social Security, and pretty soon all of the automobile companies. Right now, they're saying we've got to control health care so that we can have political power. And it is absolutely outrageous. It's why the American people must take this back. And we have to do it. If the Supreme Court doesn't throw it out, the 2012 elections are the last bastion to be able to take back control and say, they went too far, we want to control our own decisions over health care. There was a decision today by the Obama administration involving religious liberty that I think is really an outrage. They're going to tell Catholic universities, Catholic hospitals, that they must cover contraception and even abortion drugs as part of their, quote, preventive care mandate. They gave them a year to say, you can figure this out after the election, but then January of next year, they're going to be required to either provide those services that they have a huge, fundamental, impossibly high value in saying that though we cannot do that, that violates our religious liberty and our conscience and our freedom and our values, and yet the federal government is going to tell them that they don't provide coverage in the health plans they offer their employees for those services, that then they're going to be fined, they're going to be penalized. I mean, it is an assault on the First Amendment, an assault on religious freedom, and they're using the levers of Obamacare to undermine our religious liberty in this country. And it's just one of the many things that this law is going to do to really shake the foundation of this country.
Well, here's the other argument I hear from the left that I think people need to realize, too, is, you know, we get that very emotional thing from the left. Well, don't you think the underprivileged or the disabled need help? Here's the reality about this law, folks. They won't get help, because this reminds me of so much what we saw 100 years ago with, forced sterilization of the handicapped. You know, this is exactly like you have somebody that's going to decide whether or not your life is worth saving.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these people are going to have the absolute power over saying whether or not you get treatment for any disease or disability that's going on. And do you really think that they think putting millions of dollars into helping the quote-unquote underprivileged? No. This is not even close to what they plan on doing.
Well, we have a chapter in the book that I know, Don, I so appreciate you having read the book. You can give this interview without me. but we talk
I tell
about
you, I love this thing.
We talk about vulnerable Americans and the fact that people who are on Medicaid, who may have no other choice, no other way to get health care than through this government program, they're going to now have to compete with millions of middle-class people who are going to be competing for the few doctors that will see Medicaid patients. It's going to be worse for the people who are the most vulnerable in society. And we have a chapter. People need to get the book, Why Obamacare is Wrong for America. It's available in bookstores. It's available in Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble. You can get it for your Kindle. But people need this, and they need to know what's in the law. The president's going to try to cheat, to deceive them and say it's only a few small things, 26-year-olds and their parents' policies, free preventive care. And it's not. It is an assault on our freedom. It's an assault on our Constitution. It's an assault on our liberty, and it's an assault on the future progress of medicine in America.
And Ms. Grace Murray, if I could just put this in, Romney has tried to distance himself a little bit by saying that he was, you know, he's not the author of the single payer, but I'm thinking he is the head of this idea, big idea, Romneycare, and the state treasurer of Massachusetts, Cahill, says it's bankrupting his state were it not for the federal aid that they're getting. So I think people need to wake up and remember that. It is really so discouraging that that is not being put out there more. But anyway, we thank you for your time. And, Mr. Wayne, do you have a question? Because I know you've not had a chance to get in here.
Well, I did have a couple comments on what was going on. I know you talk about prescription drugs. I know that I am paying higher copays, and about every month I'm getting another notice from my prescription provider on another drug that's no longer covered by their their plan. So I'm paying more and getting less. I think that what Ron Paul was saying was I don't think he was saying he was against repealing Obamacare. I think what he was saying was reflecting a reality that the longer this thing is allowed to be in place, the more difficult it will be to totally repeal it. One of the problems is when you set up and some of the Democrats, what they do when they establish entitlement programs, it becomes almost impossible to pull them away. Because once you create a dependent population, it becomes almost impossible to stop some of these programs. They assume a life of their own, and I think that's what he was kind of saying. That's what I took from it. Not that he doesn't want to repeal it, he just doesn't think you're going to be able to, because now they got it, it's going to be hard to take it away.
Well, it's going to be hard if these subsidies do go into effect in 2014.
Yeah.
We have to stop it before that happens.
Yeah, 2014 is midnight. You turn into a pumpkin if you can't do something. One of the biggest indictments I've had against single parent, and if you've ever, I tell people, if you want government-run health care, if you want what the Democrats are pushing, go with me to a VA hospital.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I have to go to a VA hospital for service-connected injuries. If you want to see people who are overworked, underpaid, understaffed, go to a VA hospital, and that's government-run health care. I could tell you horror stories, but we don't have time. Secondly, everybody always pointed to Canada as the goal for America. We want a health plan like Canada. Well, first off, you can fit the population of Canada into New York State. But even that notwithstanding, every year, and I know this was true up to about 10 years ago, every year over 200,000 Canadians came south to the United States for medical care they could get free up in Canada. Why would they, but they would come to the States to pay for it. Why would they come to the States to pay for medical care they could get free up in Canada? Because up in Canada, it's rationed. It takes 6 to 8 months to get a doctor's appointment for anything but life-threatening emergencies. And folks, if you've ever dealt with cancer, if you've ever dealt with melanoma, if you've ever dealt with anything like that, what is minor today in 6 months becomes life-threatening. And that's why 200,000 Canadians would come down to America and pay out of their own pockets for medical care they could get free in Canada. My question is, if Obamacare gets its way, Where do the Canadians go then?
Yeah, that's they ask me the same thing. And many Europeans will say to me, please don't do it to your health care systems what we've done to ours. Otherwise, we won't have innovation and progress in health care. So that's a very good question. The Canadians should be lobbying to repeal Obamacare, too, because we're their safety valve. Thank you very much for having me on today. It's really been a pleasure to talk with all of you. Thank you, Don, very much for your enthusiastic support for the book, and I hope others will read it as well so they can become as informed as you all are.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for writing it.
Thank you very much. Look forward to talking again.
Yeah.
Bye.
Thanks to her for actually reading that monstrosity. I mean, it's more than Congress did when they passed it.
Well, I just praise, I thank God every day that they were able to put into this book in such a easily readable format so that really, the average person would understand it. It's not filled with the gobbledygook that you get in legislation, and it's so straightforward. If this book doesn't make you fear literally for your life and what the prospects of your life are going to be like, then you need to go read it again, because I read the law, I read the legislation, and that scared the bejesus out of me to begin with. But I'll tell you, reading the book and going back through it, was the constant reminder, and all the red flags that were being stifled on the way to promoting this is just, it is the most horrifying, and shame on every person that voted for this without reading it. There is no excuse. Your full-on job, what you are there to do, is read this stuff before and have a vote of not your own conscience and your own aggrandizement, but that of your constituency.
Look,
and if you're
be happy if they would have had a staffer read it. I mean, I understand that a congressman doesn't have time to read everything to go, but nobody read it. Nobody had time to read it. I mean, get your staffer to read it and give you the Cliff Notes version of it, but they didn't even do that. That's what's the abomination of it.
It was somebody's wish list. It was somebody's group of people's wish list, Mr. Wayne, and they just went with it and stuffed it down our throats.
Well, here's the scary thing. You've got a 1,200-page bill there. What folks don't realize is bills begat regulations. I mean, Congress passes the Clean Air Act of 1973, says, okay, we're going to reduce air pollution by 20% in 10 years. Well, what that does, that establishes, okay, they hand it over to the executive branch. Then the executive branch says, well, how are we going to clean up the air? Oh, well, let's start an Environmental Protection Agency to do it. Now we got an agency and millions and millions of dollars to do this. Well, then the EPA has to figure out how they're going to clean up the air. And they just begin promulgating thousands and thousands of pages of regulations to achieve this one stated goal.
159 new government agencies
Exactly right. And they're going to be busy day and night justifying their existence, coming up with thousands and thousands of regulations. I mean, what was it? A businessman said there were something like 53,000 regulations he had to be obeying just to run his business.
Right.
I mean, this is
double that if you live in California.
because then you got the state doing it. And it's just insane. And people don't realize what this is going to be, a crushing weight. And I really think it's one of the big millstones that's tying around the neck of the economy and getting it off the ground. Because businesses don't know what's going to happen when Obamacare comes in. They're waiting for the other shoe to drop. That's just one of the many things they're worried about. The medical profession is trying to figure out what's going on, and that's just another rock in our rucksack weighing us down, keeping us out of recovery. Businesses don't want to hire anybody because they don't know what their health care burden is going to be in another 2 years, because that we're just now finding out what's in this bill. There are so many things going on. Unintended consequences.
Ms. Wayne, you say it's a rucksack that's dragging down our recovery, but I'm thinking to myself, it's a giant cement that is going to really destroy our economy, because in that what this Luca Bocian has been talking about with Tea Party Italy is all this socialism that is really, you know, why Europe is where it's at, and that's where we're headed. Because at the end of the line, all these people listening that says, well, we like it because we're poor and it is helping us. What they don't realize is there is a bottom to the hole. There's going to be no money left in the coffers someday.
But you know what happens when the government faucet dries up and there's no more juice coming out of it? What do? They've lost every ability to take care of themselves and fend for themselves. I mean, you know.
But Hitler did. You go and take somebody else's stuff.
Yeah, that's
you
that want to
support
more.
Your country that doesn't have its any economy because you've actually spent up everything you have and you've driven it into the ground. Then you go to Poland and you take over Poland and you take over their coffers and their businesses and their money and you make sure they're all poor.
And see, people don't realize we're going toward what we call what Hitler called national socialism. And I'm not saying they're marching folks off the gas chambers, okay? But what you have is like when they did with General Motors, now they're doing it the medical industry. What Hitler did, he allowed the owners to maintain ownership of their governments. IG Farben, the Messerschmitt company, they all got to do whatever, they got to own their company and make their profits within limits. But the government told them what to make and how to make it.
Well, did you hear yesterday that the government, and I forget which moron in Congress thinks this is a good idea, they want to start a new agency that is the reasonable profit agency.
I heard that. I guarantee it's a Democrat.
Well, of course.
That. Yeah,
but,
reasonable profit.
What did happen to? Because I gotta believe. I mean, I know God's will is gonna be done. I trust that every day. So there are times as a man, as a person, as a human being, that I try to fight that and make my own will it. I get that there's a plan that maybe I don't know, but I gotta believe even Democrats are looking around saying, what is going on? This actually hurts us, too.
Well, you should realize, but you know, the problem is they're going to hit oil. They've demonized oil. You know, they spend
the only industry right now that's actually adding jobs, by the way.
Yeah. But you see, they've demonized. Back in the 90s, they demonized the medical field. Every movie you saw, they were slamming HMOs, they're slamming prescription drugs because the pharmaceutical companies had the nerve to stand up to Hillary Care.
That's why they call it Big Pharma. It was like the agriculture, back in the 70s.
Yeah, I mean, what they do, they get their target, the HMOs, the insurance companies, they're all evil. And if you watch TV, you see, I mean, the remake of The Fugitive, with Harrison Ford, great movie, right? Who was the villain? It was a drug company that had a faulty drug, and they were trying to cover it up. And that's why they framed Richard Kimball. You know, it's put in there very subtly in everything you see and watch. So all of a sudden, you know, pharmaceutical companies become evil. Well, then in the 2000s, you know, Big Oil becomes evil. Why did Big Oil become evil? I'm convinced Big Oil became evil because George W. Bush and Dick Cheney were oil men. I believe that if George W. Bush had sold popsicles, they would have demonized the popsicle industry for creating diabetes in children. But Big Oil's evil, you see. And now they've demonized Big Oil because they want green energy and they want global warming and all this stuff. And so now they want to put this thing, Reasonable Profits Commission, to limit oil profits. And what they reported oil profits, what a lot of people don't realize, you got to understand economics. They talk about all the mega profits that the oil companies made when gas prices went up. Yeah, they made that much money, but that was their gross profit. The average oil company makes 18 cents a gallon off of the gas you buy at the pump. No matter what price it is, they're making 18 cents a gallon. Now, oil speculators may be making money off the price of crude. That's just making money. But the gas companies, they're making 18 cents a gallon. Taxes on an average gallon of gas of oil, on average, runs a buck and a half a gallon. Who's making money off of your gas? Who's gas?
Well, we see in California that, and I think people are getting more knowledgeable about this,
mm-hmm.
that when your gas price fluctuates, don't blame necessarily the oil company.
Oh.
Look at what your state is doing. It's just like every sin tax. You know, in our state, oh, it's to give more money to education, or it's to give more money. By the way, it never ends up there, people, so don't believe
no.
it. You know, the same thing's happening in North Carolina. I was shocked over the holidays to find out that we're only paying a few pennies more per gallon than North Carolina is. And it used
yeah.
to be a huge discrepancy between what we paid and what they paid, because they just had a gas tax that went into effect, too.
I love North Carolina. I was stationed up there for 8 years and lived there another year after I got out to finish my college. I love the people up there, but they have one of the worst state governments in the nation.
Well,
I
their
mean,
governor
just,
had said that we shouldn't have an election. We should give Congress
yeah.
a little more to work it
I
out.
I rest my case.
Yeah.
I mean, state tax, I could not believe. I lived in North Carolina. When I got out of the Army, I became subject because I was civilian. And somebody said, you better go list your taxes, Woody. I says, what do you mean list my taxes? Oh, you got to go list your taxes. What do? Well, go down to the courthouse at the probate office and list your taxes. I went down. It's personal property state. Well, I had to list my taxes. I had to fill out a form of how many TVs I owned, how many radios I owned, stereos I owned. I had to pay another property tax on my car. That's an addition. I pay a license fee. I had to pay an inspection fee. Then I had to pay personal property tax. I even had to list how many dogs I had and pay a property tax on my dogs.
Wow.
You know, I just like, golly, I couldn't believe this. And I started singing Sweet Home Alabama, you know.
Ms. Wayne, Don, I'd like to mention this, and this is a little bit I guess going back to Obamacare and, you know, Romney's promise that he's going to repeal. Well, no, not really. I just thought about Romney and the promises. Do we really think he's going to carry that? I think he's going to be that person who's going to find some things that he cannot get rid of that, and do it really perfectly so that it will not be done right, because after all, that is his baby. In essence, with RomneyCare being the basis for Obamacare, and we've seen him do that again in his own state. I know we've been I saw that information from Mass Resistance regarding that same-sex marriage, which is very important. That really it was his directive to his Department of Public Health to print new marriage licenses that really implemented that same-sex marriage. And so I'm thinking, and Ms. Wayne, I got some of that information by Googling, and guess what?
Yeah.
The information I got was from a gay website, thanking Governor Romney.
Oh.
Well, here's the thing, though, and I think most
ahead,
of us
Don.
Understand it. I think most people in the Tea Party movement, as much as there's all this hoopla and everything over the presidential election, Really, truly, the reality is if we do not change the Senate and get
uh-huh.
both houses back to, and I'm going to use the word Republican because those aren't necessarily the conservatives, but
yeah.
we have no hope of doing anything until we get control over both houses. It won't matter who's president.
Totally
and
agree.
I keep telling people, here's the thing. There isn't one candidate you see out there that's a purist. There isn't one candidate out there that is running that doesn't have some baggage that most of us find completely egregious. So won't it be nice in a day when we can look to elect people based on truly how they feel about policies and not on the baggage they carry? But that's not today, and that's going to be a long time coming. We're building the farm team now by electing conservatives to our local city councils and our board of supervisors and school boards and state governments. But in the meantime, you know, we really have to, I think, and this is just my opinion, we have to focus on getting the Senate back, making sure that we can, we have more control over what these Republicans are doing if we've got them all working together. If it remains the way it is and we don't, it won't matter who's president. We have seen, if Harry Reid's in there, nothing else is getting through that Senate. Those people might as well call it a day. Here's my last rant about Congress. What the hell are you people doing giving away your power to the executive branch? We are almost at a point where, very quickly, why are we even elected? Because basically the monarchy that's going on in the White House is taking control of everything, and Congress is sitting back and letting it happen.
Well, because you can't impeach the guy. You know, I mean, even if the House is to impeach Obama, we learned with Clinton how difficult it is to get a conviction. And there's no way you're going to get Harry Reid to go along with even doing a trial in the Senate, you know, of his baby. And this is where the, you know, they talk about the party line vote on Clinton. Yeah, it was a party line vote. Every Democrat marched in lockstep behind Bill Clinton and kept him in office. It'd be the same thing with Barack Obama. Don, when you were talking, I was saying, man, I wish I could get you to come talk to our Tea Party, because if I could get the people to realize this is a long-range war. This is not, this is a campaign, this is a long, this is going to be a long war. Everybody thought, you know, happy days are here again in 2010, and they were disappointed that the Republicans in the House couldn't do more. Look, the Republicans in the House have been playing an awesome game with the deck stacked against them. Even in 2012, it's going to be very difficult. If we get both houses of Congress and a Republican president, it's still going to be a slog, because you still have that progressive mindset you've got to combat amongst a large group of segment of the population. We've got to re-educate. It's going to take a long, long time. Now, where Mitt Romney's concerned, I absolutely trust Mitt Romney as a leader, as a president, to do whatever is politically expedient to sniff the wind and go with the flow of least resistance. But I will still hold my nose and vote for him over Barack Obama, because I know what I have with him.
Well, and that's exactly where my point has been with folks, is that, you know, for what debate 1014 we're on, most people are telling me they're not even watching these things, because we all know who these folks are. I love history, and I know, Mr. Wayne, you do too, and I think you would probably agree with this, that the interesting thing about history is that if you give people enough time, it is amazing how they can highlight people's anything great about a person, and yet forget all the stuff that happened. I think it's those that live in the history that remember what it was like, and you remember what happened and why these people are in the boat they are today. So I keep telling folks, you know, to me it's, you know, pick a guy. Who's the guy that is the least disgusting? I mean, they've all got something to bring into the table that none of us like. I mean, that really is true.
It's sad.
All have something going on, but I gotta believe that most people look and say, really, I know what's gonna happen if Obama gets four more years, and I'd rather find out, even if it's a lateral shift in power, that we have a little bit more control over what's going on.
Right.
We're cycling these people through, and, you know, because if we have a Republican president, what he does is going to hurt every Republican. They're going to start towing the line a little bit differently because they want to maintain power.
Yeah.
And
the thing is, you talk about, you know, I talk with some of the purists, you know, though I agree with them in sentiment, they got to understand the reality on the ground. They're only worried about getting reelected. Well, yeah, because they can't do anything if they get kicked out of power. Duh. You know,
right.
Think about it.
Well, here's sad statistic that most people don't know about, and if they do, I think they're not paying attention. As much as we think that 2010 was this extraordinary thing, and it wasn't necessarily the awesome thing. When you think that only four incumbents lost their seat in a primary, that actually tells you how little really did change.
Yeah.
And, you know, the fact is it happened the way it normally would have regardless of what's going on. But now that I think you have a better educated populace, they are making more discerning decisions and choices when it comes to who they're choosing for Congress or their mayor or their city council or whomever. And that's where the fight needs to be. The reason they say a politics is local is because it is.
Well, yeah. I mean, they talk about even in Congress, it's a national office, but it's run in your hometown. Yeah,
exactly.
The first thing you learn when you take government classes, and it's what I used to teach my kids. The Democrats keep looking. Well, you think Barack Obama's doing bad? Look at Congress's rating. It's down in the toilet. It's down here. Yeah, Congress is always down in the toilet. Congress is always unpopular because everybody believes Congress is loaded with a bunch of crooks. Every congressman's a crook except mine because it's done locally. And it's
absolutely. Absolutely. These are the same people that get angry every election and say, I don't know how these people keep getting reelected. Well, hello. Are you looking where you're pulling the lever?
Well, I mean, they talk about bringing home pork. I mean, you know, I give you a personal case in point. I was fighting the VA for my disability back in 1992. I'd been out of the Army 5 years, and they were denying all the way down the line. And then finally, make a long story short, I got fed up with dealing with the VA, and they gave me what I needed. I wrote my congressman, got a congressional investigation. Within 6 months, the thing was solidified. You know, the VA said, yep, I got my benefits, let's put it that way. Now, who am I going to vote for in the next election?
Your congressman who helped you.
That's right. And that's what they're there for. That's what they're there for.
Mr. Wayne, it's about the end of the hour. And as always, we have such a lively conversation. We don't want it to end. We need to have a two-hour show. But I'd like to, if you don't mind, Don, like to ask you to close us in prayer. And I'd just like to really, me and Ms. Barbara was talking the other day about little David who faced Goliath. And, you know, is there not a cause? And, you know, David was a small thing, was he not? And he was facing a giant Goliath. Yeah. And I'm hoping that the American people, especially here around where, you know, supposedly we are the keeper of the word, we read the Bible, you know, let's remember like the founders did where our true help came from. I mean, his hand of providence was so clear, you know, when they faced tyranny. And, yeah, we're facing tyranny. Not just with Obama, but I think of those justices, you know, with the law for being passed. And so we need God so desperately. But at the same time, he says, you know, without faith, we can't please him. So sometimes I think we have to get over our intellect and be like a little child, and let's give it to him. So if you don't mind, Don, let's give it to him in prayer. It's very important, and we need to lift him up in prayer. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, as always, I want to thank you for all the blessings, not just that I have in my life, but we all have as Americans. I really feel like we are the blessed people to understand what freedom and true liberty is, which is why we fight so hard to maintain it. We understand we have this because of you. You are our creator. We understand also that all these things will be done, your will be done, and that we are just vessels to see that that happens. Please continue to allow us to work in your light, to work in your word, to have the wisdom to know how to move forward, to have the wisdom to know when to stay back and allow your will to be done. I continue to ask that you protect all of our military around the world, the men and women who sacrifice so much for our liberty, home and abroad, all of our veterans. And please continue to allow us to have the communication that we do, the patriots from around the country, this show that brings so much education and so much wisdom to so many. I feel truly blessed to be a part of this and all that I'm allowed to do because of you, and I know it is through you that I work. So I just want to ask you to continue to help us as we're moving into this election and help us to be wise in choosing our leaders, to make sure that these are men of faith and that they understand that our liberty is from you, and you are our creator. Please continue to allow me to speak with your wisdom. Sometimes that's hard for me. So please allow me to continue to learn that lesson. And we ask for all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Don. If you don't mind, Don, we'd like to ask you to name your website so that, you know, anybody that wants to do something involved. I mean, we have been blessed with so much. So much has been given and so much is expected.
Absolutely. You can go to teapartypatriots.org to find a Tea Party in your neck of the woods. In California, you can go to the CaliforniaTeaPartyGroups.org, and that will help you find a Tea Party in California. We could use as much help as possible in our state. So if you live in our state and you're hearing this and you're hearing the podcast, which I share so you guys have no excuse, please get involved. We need everybody who believes in liberty to help us and join in.
Well, we would remind the listeners you can share this podcast and look at our website, www.cityonahill.tv. Look at our previous podcast. Oh, my gosh, we've got such amazing guests, and we thank God Don is one of them. And I'm going to let Mr. Wayne close the show, sir. Give us some closing thoughts, if you don't mind, Mr. Wayne.
Well, you know, I'm thankful that, Don, it's always a pleasure talking to you and having you on board and hearing from you. And it's always encouraging to hear what you've got going out there on the left coast, and to know that we're not alone out here, you know. And folks, just take courage, because as Don said, God is in charge. But that doesn't give us call to sit back, because the Lord wants us to put feet to our prayers, and He'll bless our efforts if we give it to Him. We need to be busy. You know, there's an old song, we'll work till Jesus comes. And it's not we'll sit around and wait. It's we'll work. And we need to be found busy and about our Father's business. I think the lines between good and evil, light and dark, are being drawn starkly. The shades of gray are kind of passing. It's kind of hard to ignore it. And so if you believe in what's right, what's true, what's holy, it is our duty to our Lord to stand up and speak out, because if we don't, who will? Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Mr. Wayne. God bless you, sir. God bless everyone. Please be in prayer. Continue being in prayer. We'll find out Saturday. God bless
Amen.
You. May He shine His face upon you. Thank you for being in tune with us in City on the Hill. Goodbye.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.